Hey, everybody, how are you doing? Is that true? Are you telling the truth? Are you lying in church? You know, sometimes people ask you how you're doing, and you say, fine, and it means I'm on the verge of a total breakdown, but I don't want to say it to you. Sometimes when people say, how are you doing, we'll respond back by saying things like, busy. Do you ever do that? You never do that? That's great, because a lot of people do. There was a gentleman that was part of the church that Steve Larson and I were part of for a decade. And I remember he used to say, I'd ask him, hey, how are you doing, bud? And he would go, Mach 4 with my hair on fire. That was his response. Almost every time I ever asked him, he was just so just overwhelmed with busyness. And I learned from him and some others that if you want to be valuable and if you want to show that you're working hard for God, you know, you stay really, really, really busy. And you let everybody know how tired you are. And sometimes you really, really are tired. And so my guess is that some of you that are here this morning are pretty fatigued. My guess is that many of you are probably feeling some sense of weightiness and anxiety about the things you have to do in your life, with your children, if you've got aging parents, amen. You know, you may be looking at the economy and the country and, you know, your 401k or and just feeling a lot of weight, and you just maybe feeling a little bit tired. And you know what? I think that's what makes people say things like, how you doing? Busy. How you doing? Bushed. Because most of us live in what the world has given us as kind of a pattern of be busy, be increasingly productive, make a difference. Rest is for lazy people, and you've got more to do and you could do it better. Try harder. We live in a world that gives us that kind of a thrust, and it builds momentum over a lifetime. And we live in a nation that is absolutely being governed by the principles of more, bigger, better, faster. Not enough. Still not enough. And as a result, I think I really have something for you this morning from God's Word. I hope that will speak to your soul about a spiritual discipline that is often undone in our world, and especially in California, at least, where I'm familiar with it. And that is the idea, the principle of rest and Sabbath. I'll be really honest with you. I always am from the pulpit. Sometimes my wife says, too much. But I should just give a shout out to 40 years, 11 months, and 5 days ago, I got married right here. Right here. It was really, really cool to be back in this room, you know. And now I got married last year again to, no, I'm just kidding. We're still married and doing great. This is a good spot if you're like thinking about getting married. It works here, so do that. It'll stick. So many of us find ourselves really tired. I'll tell you a true story. I was up in Santa Cruz for about 20 years after we left here. Had a great time up there. It's a difficult place in the Bay Area in general. It's a really difficult place to be Christian because it's not just post-Christian, it's anti-Christian. It's not just post-church. It's not ambivalent to Christianity. It's against Christianity, which is exactly where I wanted to plant a church because I believe in the mission of Christ is to go after those who've been lost and pushed aside. But I'm telling you, even though it was really glorious and we're really glad we did it, man, there were a couple of times I was so dog dead tired that I wanted to quit. I just was so discouraged. And I was raising teenage girls. And if you have teenage girls, you'll know that that presents a whole bunch of things that are complicated and economics and health issues and aging parents. About 10 years ago, I was really, really tired. And I was on a mission trip between pastoring the church. I also worked with places like YWAM. Do you know YWAM? Youth with a Mission? And I would go to Belize off the coast. There's a beautiful island called Ambergris Key. There's a picture of it, I think, actually coming up. And it's this beautiful, beautiful, idyllic paradise. And it's basically, it's exactly like that almost everywhere you go on this island. And so I went, and before I started to do my DTS training with these students, I got there a little early because I was so tired. I was like, I can't be jet lagged. I just need to get there and kind of chill for a couple of days. I'm so tired. I'm so discouraged. I was kind of disappointed with God because I was working so hard and I felt like there wasn't enough happening and it was unpleasant most days. Ministry was really hard. I'm just being really honest with you. I remember thinking, hey, Jesus, why don't you get somebody else? Can you get somebody else? Have I done enough? Can I retire? I was tired. So I ended up going and saying, I've got a pad of paper. I need to plan how to be more effective, more efficient. I got to work longer days. I need to recalendar my days. I need to cut down on all my time that's wasted. I need to become even more efficient because there's so many needs, like it all depended on me. So I go and I sit literally under a coconut tree. I'm sitting and the waves are just kind of lapping up gently on the white coral sand beaches. If you get a chance to go, go there. It's incredible. And I'm just sitting there and I start to rush God. Do you do this? All right, Jesus, I'm giving you my full attention. Let's get on it. Hurry up. And I wanted to know what I needed to do. I wanted to plan. This is my planning and prayer time, right? Which means, all right, give me some good stuff so that I can get more done, and then now let's get done. And the more I tried to write stuff down, the more nothing would come. I was really fatigued. I was like, I just don't have anything. I'm exhausted. And I don't want to be more productive. I don't even want to be in ministry. I'm tired. And the wind was blowing towards the island, and every time the wind would blow, it actually kind of felt like Jesus was talking to me. Felt like he was saying, shh. And then I would put my pencil down and I would go, how many more liters do I need? And the wind would blow and it'd be like, shh. And I started feeling like God was saying, hey, you know what? Stop trying to plan something. I just want you to sit here with me. And about 8 hours later, I got up off of the sand. I'd not written a thing down. I hadn't problem solved in my head. But I got up and I walked away, and I felt kind of refreshed. I felt like I had some new perspective. And during that time, I remember reading Jesus' words to his disciples. Jesus is a busy guy. He only had about 3 years to get everything in that he needed to do. And Jesus did not run them ragged by saying, we got to keep going, rest when you're dead. Don, I don't know if you remember when we were younger men. I'm going to include Don also as being older. Just makes me feel a little less, 62. But we would go to Mexico and we would like do all this stuff. And I'd be like, hey, man, just rest when you're dead. We're just going to give it all up for Jesus. I don't know if Sally, I don't know if some of you guys remember. That's what we were like, well, come on, we're going to do everything for Jesus, and you can rest when you're dead, and you can just be a dying, burning, smoking husk at the end of the trip. It doesn't matter. It's for Jesus. And it was stupid, and it was unbiblical. I had the right heart. But I was placing greater importance on what we do and our work than I should have. Jesus never calls us to do that. In fact, Jesus knows that without the kind of rhythm that he would instill in us, that we will find ourselves emotionally, physically, socially, and spiritually kind of a smoking husk. We'll wear ourselves down. Nobody's encouraging you to rest. Nobody's encouraging you. Just chill. Don't accomplish anything. Jesus knows that if we don't find the kind of rest that we need, he's designed us for, that we will find ourselves in a crisis on a beautiful beach with the wind blowing, and he'll be saying the same thing to you that he was saying to me, which is this: shh, just relax. Just relax a little bit. There's a passage in Mark 6, verse 31. Jesus, his cousin, probably his cousin, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. He's had a gruesome murder. Jesus has been super busy with lines of people, crowds coming to him saying, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, do this for me. Jesus, tell this person to do this for me. He's teaching and his disciples are exhausted. And all these people are coming around. He's just gone through this terrible thing where he's had this terrible loss of this close associate, this friend, this relative, John the Baptist. And he says to them, hey, we've got a lot to do. Let's get working harder. He doesn't say that. Look at verse 31. Jesus said, then because there's so many people that were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. They couldn't even eat because there was so much activity around them. Was it good things? Absolutely. The gospel's being preached. People are being healed. Demons are being released. People are being given freedom. The world is being changed. And in the midst of all this, it's so busy, Jesus tells them this. He does not say work harder, try harder, be more efficient, plan better. He says, come away with me. You and I, let's go, guys. Come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest. I mean, we could imagine that if you have children or parents of children, or you've got a job, or you lost a job, or you've got crazy economic things happening, man, we can feel really overburdened. And we can find ourselves, even if we're not saying it, we can find ourselves doing this. If I were to ask myself how I'm doing, I would just say, I'm tired. If I was going to be most honest with me, I'm tired. Because the momentum of the American system will run you like that. And it's really hard to slow down from. And especially when nobody's telling you, hey, just stop. It's okay. Come away. Come away with me. Let's go to a quiet place. Specifically for this reason, so that you can get some rest. There's a pattern in the scripture. It's thematic. It's the idea of Sabbath. You find it all through the scriptures and intensely in the Old Testament. And it's this idea that we stop working hard and simply rest. Resting is doing a thing. It's not nothing. Jesus invites them during this busy, crazy time. He's only got 3 years to do everything. But he says, come with me. Now, you are not more busy than Jesus was or than they were. You may have different kinds of things, like you have like email and all these things, alarms going off and all that. But all that is just technology reminding you that you're busy. You're not more busy than he was. And what he said to them, if you're my followers, come with me. I want you to be blessed, and I want you to be blessed with me, along with me. This idea of Sabbath is found throughout the scripture. And I want to first have you look at the origin of the idea of Sabbath. The idea of Sabbath, we first find it in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. It's probably on the screen behind me, but it says, by the seventh day, aha, we're talking about the 7 days of creation, right? By the seventh day, God had finished the what? Work that he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. Hold that word rested in your mind. From all his work, from his labor. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Familiar passage. Seventh day, God institutes the Sabbath. The word rest here in verses 2 and 3 is the Hebrew word Shabbat. Shabbat means this, to cease. It means to cease into a kind of a sense of restedness. But it's really important to hold this idea that God was working and then he ceased Shabbat from his labor. And because of this, it says God blessed the seventh day. He said, this day, special. This day is excellent. He blessed it and he made it holy. So the seventh day, Jesus, the Father, the Son, they stop creating. They just cease. And they go, now, during this next day, we're going to stop. Now, let me ask you a question about God. Do you think God ceased because he was tired? He wasn't. He didn't say, man, I'm so tired from creating this 100 million types of tropical fish. I just need a break, you know. Or he's like, man, if I paint another stripe on another zebra, my arm's going to fall off. He's not like, man, I cannot stretch any more giraffe necks. God never gets tired. We know that, right? We know that. God doesn't get tired. But it says he ceased from his labor. He stopped. Why? He chose to. It was a choice. You might be thinking, well, you know, guess what, Chuck, I don't feel tired. In fact, I'm energized. I like doing everything. I like filling up all my day, all my calendar, all my weekends. I'm an industrious guy. I'm an industrious woman. I like it and all that. Here's the deal. God didn't cease because he was tired. Do you think God loved creating? Absolutely. Brought joy to his heart, guaranteed. He knew it would bring us great joy. Do you think that that was great? Yeah, but he didn't continue out of a sense that he didn't cease because he needed to rest. And so for us too, we need to understand, something's going on here. Why does it start? The whole Bible starts with this idea of 6 days and then one off, and like this kind of a rhythm, like a dance. It's a cadence. And this idea of Sabbath, it keeps repeating throughout the scripture and is a major theme. Now, I used to think that because of this problem in chapter 3, remember the fall and the whole planet gets wrecked, we blow the whole thing up. And one of the curses is that the ground is going to be hard. It's going to be, you're going to have to labor and toil. I use the word toil. You're going to have to toil. And it's going to be so hard for women to have children and to raise those children. And the ground is going to reject, there's going to be droughts, and it's going to reject making food easy for you, and it's really going to be hard. So I'm giving you this Sabbath so that you can just recuperate enough to do the next week. But chapter 2 comes before chapter 3 in almost every list of numbers that I've seen. Right? It's chapter 2. It's not the fall that causes God to cease. He's already ceased, and he set it as a holy pattern, different day, better day, blessed day. So it's not just to help us out because the world is broken. It was before that. So it's interesting that the origin of the rhythm is before anything bad had happened, before anybody had to labor. God wasn't tired, so it's not related to our exhaustion or our sickness from the fall completely. It's a benefit. But it comes from before that. God is creating some kind of a pattern, a good way, evidently. But here's the commandment of rhythm. Look at Exodus chapter 20. We'll spend a little time here. Chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day. What's happening in Acts chapter 20? It's the giving of the Ten Commandments. So God is speaking to Moses. He says, hey, Moses, I'm only going to give you 10 things, 10 things, but I want you to write them down, and I want you to take them back. These are commandments. They're not suggestions. They're commandments. Now, if you're only going to give 10 commands to your children, you would pick them carefully, wouldn't you? Each one would be really, really important, right? Like, marry somebody I like because they're going to be part of our family, and, you know, have lots of kids. You're going to give them important commands. God gives them 10. Number 4 is about the Sabbath. It's a commandment. It's very interesting. It comes before sin. It comes before problems. It comes as the choice of God. And in verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember it, observe it, and then keep it. Continually observe and keep it separate. Keep it holy. Keep it devoted. 6 days you shall labor. He's not saying don't work hard. He says for 6 days, go for it. Get it done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, Shabbat, a ceasing. It's a ceasing to the Lord your God. It's an act of worship. When we stop by faith, we say, God, there's enough time in the week to do what you want me to do, but today I'm stopping. He's saying to them, you're going to be really busy, but then shh. He's not giving them permission. It's not the 10 permissions. He gave them a command. He only had 10. He uses one up. It's like wishes from a genie, right? You're going to pick really carefully. And what God decided was he picked number 4. To be that you shall cease laboring on it, you shall not work. So here's the idea: don't be productive. Stop assuming that you can get more done or that you should on the Sabbath. He goes on and he says, not you, nor your children. Your children can't be put to work on that day either. No, not even your servants or slaves. They get a day off too. Oh, and not just them, but aliens, people from another country who they're not even Jewish. They get a day off too. And listen to this, nor your animals. You couldn't even send your goats out to like clean off the field. God is giving them a command that says, I want you to cease, and I want it to be for everybody. I don't want you to work your slaves on those days, or your servants, or your animals, or your children. In that world, he's saying very clearly too, men, that doesn't mean that this is the day that your wife serves you while you put your feet up. Each person, including foreigners and animals and slaves, they were commanded to cease their labor. Man, this is unknown in the ancient world. Like, we think if I work a job, they have to give me 2 days off or a day off. We have labor laws. Children don't work, you know. We have all these rules. We don't recognize that thousands of years ago, there was none such, and everybody worked 7 days a week, 365, and animals were treated like tools until they dropped, and slaves were treated as human tools until they dropped. And in this, you have this God who says, nobody labors on my day. I give you this day and command you not to labor and no one else. Look at the reason for the rhythm in verse 11, the next verse. It says, why? Why should we cease? Why should our slaves cease? Why should our donkeys not have to carry a load on that day? And he says, I'll tell you why. Because, the word for in verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, but he sabbathed or rested on the seventh day. He ceased. And therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. This amazing, good, excellent thing that God made. And he said this, I made it for you. I made it to be a blessing, even for your animals, even for those marginalized people in your midst. If we find that it's a commandment, but he gives us the why in verse 11. Like, we should do this because God set an example himself, not because he was lazy, not because he was tired. It's not related to our sin or the fallen nature. He chose it as an example for us to imitate, setting a pattern for his people. The rhythm also has value for us, because I know some of you are saying, yeah, but we don't have to obey that commandment, right? Number 4 is not a commandment that we have to obey. It perished with, you know, the coming of Christ and all that. That's true, but here's a question. Does it still have value? Is it important? Man, it wasn't a command. It's pretty important. It's based on the activity of God or the lack of activity of God. Right? Did you know that in Exodus 31, write this down, 31:14, Exodus, if you disobeyed the Sabbath during the time of the first covenant, there was a death penalty. Did you know that? Look it up later in verse 14 of 31. To disobey the Sabbath was to disobey God. To not observe the Sabbath was to disobey God's holy command, and there was a death sentence that you'd take your son or your wife or your neighbor out in the field and you'd throw rocks at them until they were dead. Now, hang on. So this seems to be really important all the way up to the New Testament. And now we find that there is Jesus and no sense in the New Testament that commands us to obey that command. You don't have to. It's not a rule. The New Testament doesn't teach it in any way. It doesn't teach you should. The disciples didn't celebrate the Sabbath in the way that they did before that. Paul even says that the Sabbath has morphed. Look at Colossians 2, verse 16. He's talking to believers who are all mixed up about what should you do, what should you not do. Christianity was young. It was still Jewish in its nature, and people were saying, well, do men have to be circumcised or not? And well, what, can we eat pork now? And, you know, who knows? They didn't know what to do. And so they were confused. And so Paul writes to the Colossian Christians. This is what he says in verse 16 of chapter 2. He goes, look, don't let anybody judge you about what you drink or eat or a festival day or a new moon celebration or a what? Sabbath. Because they were. Churches were judging each other based on what they did and didn't do and how they did it and all. And he says, look, even with regards to the Sabbath, he goes, don't get freaked out about it. He goes, these things, including the Sabbath, are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is now found in Christ. So right now I can see my shadow. It's not the reality of me. It's some kind of a reflection of me. Scientists could tell me better what a shadow is. I don't really know. I don't really care. I'm just glad it follows me around because I know I'm not like a vampire. So we don't know what the shadow does, but the shadow isn't you. The reality of you is you. And that's what he's saying about this Sabbath that was a ritual part and a commanded part of ancient Israeli life. It was a shadow, and the shadow was pointing to the reality, and the reality is found now in Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath. We find rest in Jesus in many ways theologically. Ultimately, in heaven, that is the place where your toil and your labor will ultimately cease, in a land of Sabbath, a land of rest. Now, what that means is not that you go to heaven and you have to play a harp and play harp music on a cloud and it's really boring. It's not a place like the Talking Heads sang in 1977. They said, heaven is a place where nothing ever happens. The Bible teaches it's a place of activity and relationship, feasting. But your toil that you need a Sabbath for is gone. You're in the land of Sabbath. And in the meantime, he says that this command to observe a Sabbath, he says, it's already fulfilled in Christ. So this thing that was an obligation is now an invitation. Jesus said, come away with me by yourselves. Get some rest. He invites them to go. If Jesus were to invite you to go to Belize right now, Jesus just popped into the room, boop, and you were like, oh, hey, it's Jesus. And he goes, hey, let's all go to Belize and sit under a coconut tree and smell the trade wind. Would you go? I'm on it. I'm on it right now. Especially because there's this really good place to eat there, this Guatemalan place. Go, yes, Lord, and I know a place. So you would go with him. He invited you, right? Jesus invites his disciples now. He says, look, it's not an obligation. You're not forced to be inside of some religious ritual of what you can do, how many steps, can you light a fire? He goes, that's been fulfilled in me, but he invites us. And some people think that, you know, since it's not a command anymore, we don't need it. Do you think America needs? What if America, all of us, every week, took one day that we connected with each other, and with God, and with the things that give us joy, and we rested, felt peace. You get to sleep in, get to get up late, get to go to the beach, put your toes in the water. No rush. America would be a better place. The world would be a better place for certain. So this thing used to be a command. It's really important, and it seems to be God's rhythm for humankind. And I believe that God invites you and I into that kind of a rhythm. But that is kind of against kind of the way our world is moving now. And is Christianity countercultural? Yes. Is it becoming more evident that Christianity is countercultural? Oh, yes. I think it is. Will it become more? I think probably. And this is just the smallest part of that. America says, do more. Who you are is based on how you perform, what you produce. And Jesus says, who you are is my child. Let's go to the beach. So the momentum of your world is going to tell you, I don't have time. Some of you are looking at me with crossed arms and you're thinking, and some of you are just crossing your arms because it's comfortable. Other of you are going, I can't. You don't know how busy I am. We have a mom with Alzheimer's. We have children who are crazy. I have to work every day just to feed us. And guess what? You're not busier than Jesus and neither am I. But I do believe that if we were to engage in God's pattern and rhythm, we would have a richer life. Jesus tells us that The rhythm of God is a gift. It's a gift. Look at Mark 2, verse 27. The gift of rhythm. Mark says, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. He's talking about men and women here. The Sabbath was made for mankind. Mankind wasn't made for the Sabbath. By the time of Jesus, Christianity, or early Judaism, had become really an adventure in missing the point. Everything was about these obligations to God, and you had to just try to do everything just perfectly, because if you do, then maybe you're going to be okay societally, in your relationships, and in the church or in the temple, right, in the synagogue. And Jesus challenged them, and he said, you know, you guys don't understand at all what's happening. How many times did Jesus get in trouble with the religious people for breaking the Sabbath? All the time. It was a major issue because they were so locked into, no, you can't heal a person. They just need to go on being sick. And Jesus says, you don't get it. We weren't created to obey the Sabbath because in some way that sacrifice would make God look on us happier. He says, no, the Sabbath was created, instituted by God before sin as a gift to you. It was created for you. That's why I say, if Jesus were to show up and say, hey, let's go to the beach. I want to go to the beach. We might expect him to say, go out into all the world and make disciples. Right now, everybody go door to door, tell your neighbors, you know. And he might not. He might go, you guys look tired. Let's go to the beach. Let's go put our toes in the sand. The Sabbath was created for us. I believe it was created for us so we could physically recover from a toiling in the world. I think that helps. I think it's certainly situated for us emotionally. I think it's a gift because we live in a world where many, many people are just trying to find some way to get through. You know, people, like they say, live quiet lives of desperation. Christians, certainly. We're very polite. We don't want anybody to know how discouraged or concerned or burdened we are or where we're at economically. We carry a lot of weight. The world is filled with medicated Christians who medicate by binging on Netflix when they finally can get a chance to sit around, or YouTube or TikTok, you know, or PlayStation, or what you find at the Green Cross dispensary, or what you find that your doctor gives you because you're having so much trouble coping. And I think some of this is that we're out of rhythm with God. We're dancing madly backwards. We're not experiencing the cadence that God has for our life. So physically we're tired, emotionally we're anxious and burned out, relationally we're strained, because when you're tired physically and emotionally, how do you talk to those you love? It gets tense, right? How does it work with people you don't even like? You get really surly, right? And when we rest, when we cease, we have time for relationship with one another. And then spiritually, we find that Sabbath gives us this kind of margin to spend time with Jesus. Just he and us. Maybe with your church or with your small group or with your family, or it may just be one-on-one, but we're enriched by making time and joining Jesus in Sabbath, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. There's a question about, like, well, how do you begin to do this? A bunch of years ago, there's a place called Staircase. I don't know if any of you surf that have been to Staircase. There didn't used to be a way to get down to the beach very well. There used to be an old path. It was really steep and dirt. And I wasn't any good at surfing, but I did like to surf. And so I went with my friends. And for some reason, I decided to, I'm not sure why I did this. We got, I think it was this. But for some reason, we got out of the car and I put my leash on before I went down the cliff. And I started walking down the cliff and I tripped. And now my friends were in front of me down the trailhead, and I fell onto my surfboard, broke the fins off, and I come flying by them, like on my belly on the board, just yelling, yeah! And they're all running, jumping out of the way. And I get to the bottom, and they're like, dude, that was so funny. I remember one of my friends, he goes, it's a flying Ubangi. I didn't even know what a Ubangi was. But I got to the bottom of the hill. I was all scraped up. My board was all wrecked and everything. And I thought, man, you know, that was crazy. And they go, man, you almost hit. One of the guys said, you almost hit me. You almost ran me down. And I'm like, I couldn't stop, man. The momentum was, it just carried me all the way down. And that's the way our life is we're like that person that's going along, you're eating your Wheaties, you're sleeping right, you're exercising, you're doing good, you feel okay, but you got a lot to do this week, and we get up, and the momentum just carries us through, because that's the way everybody else is. And if you rest, maybe you're lazy. So we live in a culture, and we may even say to our spouse, hey, what we really need to do today is you need to wax those cars. We really need to do is deal with the weeds in the garden. What we really need to do is we need to clean out the garage and do a garage sale. There's nothing wrong with those things. But in the principle of God's rhythm of Sabbath, it's better to say, you are absolutely right. We should calendar that. But today or tomorrow or whatever day, this should be a Sabbath where we stop getting things done. That's the idea. It's the ceasing of these things. Here's a couple ideas on how you might apply some of what we're talking about. First, recognize it's a choice. The first place that Sabbath happens, it happens here. And I don't do it perfectly. I'm telling you, there's so many weeks that we try and we fail because life happens, right? You know, you got all the best intentions, but life happens. Here's a truism. Life happens, but Sabbath doesn't just happen. Finding ceasing and rest is something we choose in our mind, and then secondarily, you get your phone and you get your calendar, and you pick 2 days because one of them probably isn't going to happen. Something's going to come up, right? You say, we're choosing this day as a family or as an individual or a group of friends, and we're going to cease. We're not going to get anything done. We're not going to accomplish anything other than the accomplishment of coming away with Jesus to get some rest, to be blessed, to keep it as a holy day. Don't be surprised because of the momentum of your life that's carrying you down the hill. Don't be surprised if, as you're trying to do this, that it doesn't work very well, or that you don't feel like, I still need to go check my phone. Well, I just need to do this one thing. I just need to have this one appointment. It's really normal because of our momentum of our life carrying us that way. What I find is the more that I choose to not do that, the more refreshing my Sabbath is. We don't do it all the time at our house. We fail a lot. I will have to clean out the garage one day. We will have to have a garage sale one day. But what we try to do is we're trying to make this an ongoing part of our life in greater measure. Sabbath doesn't happen unless you calendar it. If you're a church leader here and you serve on Sundays, Sunday's not your Sabbath. Unless you have a ministry that you love and is so refreshing and you never feel stressed and it doesn't feel like labor. But there's not a lot of those in the church, right? If you're working with kids, if you're working with youth, it may not be your Sabbath. It can be any day. You can choose your day. But for workers of church, we find that Sunday is just a terrible Sabbath, you know? There's so much going on. I used to think as a pastor, Sunday should be my Sabbath. But guess what? When the band is having problems on Sunday, I get broken out of worship not because they're not playing well, but I'm like, oh no, what's going on? Is there a problem? Do we need a new PA system? You know, I walk into the building and somebody says, Pastor, you know, my father just died. And they're in tears and I love people. And so I deal with that. You know, and then one of the elders says, hey, we've got an issue that we're going to have to deal with. There's a family in our church that's in real trouble, and we're going to need to meet with them. We need to set up an appointment, get your phone out. So if you're a leader here, or you're a servant, and you have a ministry that's not absolutely refreshing, choose a different day. Saturday is a great day for Sabbath, I believe. So you've got to choose to do it. You've got to calendar it, which seems counterintuitive. Like, we shouldn't have to plan to rest. Yes, you do, because your lives are crazy, just like mine. Here's 4 intentions that you should set up. 1 is intentional stopping. Intentional ceasing Stop getting stuff done. Sabbath is never about getting stuff done. It's always about ceasing that as an act of faith, trusting God. So when you do that, don't use it as an excuse to say, now we can finally get these cars waxed, right? Second is the intentional worship of God. It's not just a day of rest, right? It's a day of ceasing from that, but it's also a day with Jesus. He says, it's a Sabbath unto the Lord. It's something that we do. Come away with me. So in your Sabbath, say, what is one spiritual thing that we can do or that I can do on my own? You can go on YouTube and you can find great worship and you can worship to it. You can get communion elements and celebrate it with friends or family, with your kids. You can take a book of the Bible and say, I'm going to sit quietly and read through this book and just imbibe God's word. But one spiritual peace. Third, think of intentional awareness of God in all the things that don't seem like worship. If you eat a meal and taste it. Thank God for it. If you spend time playing a board game with your kids, just invite Jesus to sit at the table. Be aware of his pleasure that you are serving your children by taking time for them. Colossians 3 says this. It says, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Go to the alley, have a craft beer or a glass of wine to the glory of God. If you're going to join in the, what is it called, brewery day? Which appeals to me. I pastored a church that met in a bar for many years, and it was an interesting, great place for people who don't go to church to come. Whatever it is you do, give thanks to God for it. And fourth, intentional refreshment. There are things in your life that you really enjoy that really charge your batteries, and you probably don't do them enough. Because nobody tells you, hey, why don't you go ride your bike to the glory of God? Why don't you go sit in the hot tub to the glory of God? Why don't you go to In-N-Out Burger and get a double-double with chopped raw and eat it on a hilltop to the glory of God? What are the things that give you joy? What do you love to do? A great hit is this. What are the things that you do when you do them, you go, why don't we do this more? We should do this more. Boy, Sabbath gives you a space for that. Intentionalize it. Plan it. If you have children, you plan it with your children. Last thought. The thing that will rob your Sabbath more than anything else on the planet is this little devilish device, which I love. Like, I love my devices. I love my phone. And I use it for ministry, and I use it for fun, and I use it for communication, and it's a blessing. But when we Sabbath at our house, what we've recognized is this is like, it's like a telephone to the devil, right? Every single person that you know will call you with a need, and if you're a need-based person, you want to respond and think, Jesus did have me do this. No, Jesus said, come away. He left all those people. There were lepers that didn't get cured. There were demon-possessed people that did not get released as he took them away. And so you can look at that and say, Lord, you've called me into your rhythm. And so for us, what we do is we've set a ringer. If you have an iPhone, it has focus. If you have Android, it has do not disturb. And you can set a list of people who can contact you. Maybe your parents or your children. Mine is a really, really small list. My kids, my best friend, my wife. And I'm not sure I'm putting the son-in-laws on it yet. Because when we take a Sabbath, we put on our Sabbath ringer, and we go, we're dedicating this time to Christ, and if it's a real emergency, they'll come find you. I would just encourage you, I think you will find in your life that it's not just culture and politics that's moving away from Christianity, but the modern time that we lived in that's becoming postmodern now is moving more and more away from principles of health and joy and peace, and that's why we struggle to find them. And God has one way of living, and the world has another way, and I'm not saying cell phones or the internet are bad. They're great, but the thing is if we can hone ourselves down, ask ourselves, God, am I living in your rhythm? How well am I doing? How can I do better at that? And then plan and calendar to do that. I'm just telling you, it can change your life, and more importantly, the generation that's watching you, they can be given an example of a lifestyle that's filled with joy and fun and relationship and the Spirit and worship. So I encourage you, go online. There's a million and one things you can do with children. You can find Sabbath things to do, free things to do, things that cost money. You live in Southern California. We have the ultimate playground to experience and enjoy God in. So I'd encourage you, sleep in late, turn your ringer off, put on focus on your phone, make love, read books, play board games, take your children to the park. Do it all as an act of worship to God. It can change your life. It's changing mine as we continue to fight in our household against the flow of the river to be people who take part in the divine rhythm. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much that you're a good dad. You know, as we think about Father's Day, we know that you're a good dad who gives good gifts. You know, thank you that you made it really clear to us that even though it's not an obligation, that you invite us to find rest in you, to live a life that others would look at and be envious of, that they would want to be a Christian. They would want to have what we have. And so, Father, I pray for each of us. I pray that for all the people that are saying, they're coming up with reasons that they can't, I pray that you would help them creatively seek out a pathway towards you and with you. And God, for those of us who are struggling along and doing it, but need to do it better and need to do more of it, and just to trust you with our weekends and our nights, I pray that you would give us not only the encouragement to do it, but the creativity to do it in a way that's not only honoring to you, but that's a blessing to us. Thank you for the gift of rest, Lord. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.